What we talked about last week. Discipleship. Very good. Can you be? Yeah, following godly examples. So this is kind of like a part two of the means of discipleship. So as Christians, we are to grow, and God has given us ways by which we can pursue that growth. Last week, we talked about modeling, in a sense. So we are showing one another how to live. And this week, we'll be talking more about the teaching part. So you teach and you show. This week, we're talking about teaching one another. So just getting started, think about some of the Christians who have taught you the most. What makes them good teachers? Have you ever thought about that before? Brad. Yeah. Yeah, good. So you may have an opportunity to teach, but if someone asks you a question you don't know, that's okay. You can go find out and then come back later, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So he didn't know at the time, but he went back and looked it up later. Yep. What else? Blaine? Yeah, good. So, yeah, if you're just thinking about everyday life, a math teacher will, when they're helping you with a problem, when they're teaching you, they're not going to tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you the right thing. And so, Blaine, when you go to someone for counsel or you ask a question, they don't tell you what they want to hear, or they don't tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear. Yeah. They're devoted to truth. Roger? Yeah, good. Yeah, so Roger says a good example is someone who doesn't just let you be content with the knowledge, but connects it to the doing. Yeah. Any other thoughts on what's a good teacher? What does a good teacher do? Yeah. Yeah, very good. So it's a personal interaction with you, with a student and the teacher. The teacher treats you as a person, not as a computer that just needs a download. We don't just need a download of information. You need to be treated as a person and taught as a person. Yeah, good. So, the main idea that we'll be thinking about this morning in class is that all Christians, this is on your sheet, all Christians are called to speak the truth in love to one another. in order to help each other grow in godliness. One of the chief means by which we grow as disciples is through personal relationships, in which we bring the truths of the gospel to bear on the details of life. All right, good. So, we see a couple of those things that we talked about in our opening question. See, it's personal relationships. We're dealing with persons, and we're bringing the details of the gospel to bear on the details of life. So it's more than just a download. So we see some of those things already being brought out in our discussion. But if you have your Bible, let's open up to the letter of Romans, chapter 15. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. And when you get there, we'll be starting in verse 14. All right, Paul says, Romans 15, beginning with verse 14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, speaking of the church in Rome, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All right, so thinking about verse 14 there, I'll read that one more time. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So, thinking about that description that he is speaking of the church there, do you think that Paul would or could write verse 14 about our church? And then why or why not? Yeah, good. So even just in like Jeremy's personal relationships with people in the church, and then also in the small groups, Jeremy's saying that yes, there's this evidence that we are teaching one another, and we are filled with goodness and knowledge. Yeah. Yeah, so if someone else is teaching you, God has also given you, or he's given me, something to share with others. So everyone has something to minister with. Yeah, good. So the pastors and elders that God has given us is a good place to look and see, okay, God has given us these things to instruct us. Yeah, good. We are very thankful for the leaders God has given us. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Any other evidences we see? We'll move on to the next question. So why do you think Paul tells the Romans that he is confident that they are able to instruct one another? And what do you think Paul expects them to do in response? So why? Why does he tell them that he's confident about their ability to instruct one another? And what do you think Paul is expecting them to do as a result? Roger. Yeah, so it's not just that, okay, you live in this category of Christian and therefore you're special and you can teach one another, but that is true. As Christians, we are unique, we are called by God, we are His people, but also He has given us His Spirit, and apart from His Spirit, we're not going to be able to do very much, if anything, to minister in the way that the church needs to minister, in the way that people need. Yeah, Peg. And I would say you're probably not alone to think that I'm a Christian now, and it's just kind of like me and Jesus, and we're going to go and do our thing. And yeah, I'll go to church, but not really feeling that weight of responsibility that we have toward one another. And so I think, when we get a better grasp of what God's plan is for the church, I think that's really helpful to know that, yes, you have a responsibility for yourself, but you have a responsibility for others, and we all are working together. We're part of a family, and we're equipping one another, and we're helping one another. Good. Blaine. Yeah. Yeah, so part of being a true disciple of Christ is that we're also pursuing making other disciples. Yeah, the Great Commission, the end of Matthew. Read that for us. And this is given to the church. This is given to us as well, as it was to the 11 disciples. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we see that that's a commission given to us to make disciples. How? Baptizing them and teaching them. All right. So Paul is reminding them that although he has written to them very boldly, like he says there in verse 15, back in Romans, he has confidence in their ability to help one another grow. And he is encouraging them to teach one another. So Paul felt like he was being a little harsh in some points, but he's also, I think he's being very optimistic toward them too. When he says, "I know and am persuaded," or wait, no, where is it? I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. How would you like it if a pastor came up to you and told you that? Would you feel empowered a little bit? Would you feel helped? I myself am satisfied about you, my brother, my sister, that you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct your brother or sister. He's being very encouraging. And he can be confident about that too, because he knows that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And he knows that his confidence is ultimately in God to carry out this task. So do you think of yourself as able to instruct others and other church members? This is question three. Do you think of yourself as able to instruct others and other church members as able to instruct you? Why or why not? Maybe you've had a bad experience and you're doubting. What do you think? Liz? Yeah, so it is not outside the realm of possibility that God could supernaturally speak to you and say, I want you to do this. But that's not the normal means that we see. God has given us other means through his word, understanding his word and applying it, and also giving us counselors in the church, a community that we can interact with one another and say, hey, what do you think about this? And so, yeah, you had a shift in your thinking, and it was a good shift. What else? Yeah, Mr. Bauer. Yeah. 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 So yeah, a lot of times in a discipleship relationship, it's not always one sharpening the other, but there's a mutual sharpening happening. Yeah. Yeah. And it's, yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, sparks fly. Sometimes there can be a little tension, in discipleship, but that's natural. Roger? Yeah, yeah. So sometimes people come in and you do feel ill-equipped. And I think the more we do ministry, the more we're going to run into that. The more you're going to run into someone with an issue or a problem that you haven't experienced, or maybe you have experienced it and you haven't even figured it out for yourself. And I think, yeah, what Roger's encouraging us, we need to depend on the Lord in those situations, and the Lord may still use us, or the Lord may bring someone else who does have the ability to meet that need. Yeah. Any other thoughts, Steve? Yeah. Yeah, so for us to be helpful and effective, we need to be humble, because we know that we don't have all the answers. We go to the Lord who has the answers, and sometimes we get it wrong too, and that will grow us in humility. Good. All right, let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 11. Paul says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him, who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." So according to this passage, what is a pastor's responsibility, and how is this different from how we often think about ministry? So what is this text telling us that may be contrary to our natural thinking about ministry, and what is the pastor's responsibility, especially in verses 11 and 12? Yeah, so we commonly think that, well, you're on the elder board, you're on staff, it's your responsibility. But he's saying that actually the saints are to do the work of the ministry. Yeah, so it's the whole body working. What else? Andy? Yeah, so there's a way that the work needs to be done, and there's a goal. That goal being unity and maturity, and also the way in which we are to speak the truth, the way we are to do ministry, is out of a heart of love toward them. Yeah. Yeah, so there's we need to grow maturity so we can serve others. We need to have tools in our tool belt for the sake of illustration, so that we can do work. Yeah. And God has especially given us people in the church, officers, elders, pastors, teachers, in order so that we may do that. Yeah. So question 5 here, who is responsible to attain to the unity of the faith and to the measure of the fullness of Christ, and by what means are we to grow up into Christ? And we touched on this a little bit, but think about it. Yeah, all of us. So, yeah. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Yeah, so all of us, all the Christians, have a responsibility in this matter. And the means, We talked about a little bit, speaking the truth in love, verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you ever kind of overlook the emphasis on love in the New Testament? You ever think about that? Yeah. All right. But Jesus tells us, what is it? John 13. You should love one another as I have loved you. So I was talking with a coworker the other day, and he was telling me that the greatest or the worst sin is to offend someone. And I agree, it's really bad to offend someone. But I countered to him and I said, actually, I think what's worse is to not love them, because sometimes to love someone will mean you're going to offend them, right? If you're a parent, you're going to offend your children a lot because you're going to tell them no. But the way in which you tell them no is because you love them. No, you cannot run out in the street. No, you cannot eat that extra cookie because you love them. Or no, you need to go to bed right now. All right? Yeah, so I'll just share that little story from my life. But yeah, he agreed with me because I could back it up with Scripture. So the saints have a responsibility. We're to speak the truth in love. Our goal, we're pursuing maturity in Christ. And before we jump to the next question in question 6, I just wanted to read a section from 1 Corinthians 12. I think this is relevant to our discussion and very helpful to give us an image once again of what we're thinking about when we're thinking about the church. So 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the ear should say, 'And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." I think that's helpful for us to read as we think about the church, as we think about the ministry that we have, is that although we all belong to one body, right, there's going to be a great diversity of giftings and abilities, but if we were all exactly the same, we wouldn't be able to minister to one another the way we need to. Steve. Yeah, so that would be very creepy for one. And for a second thing, yeah, it would be very limited in its ability. Yeah. Liz. Yeah. So learning to see the differences in people and learning to see that a lot of those differences are good, and God has put them there for a reason. Yeah. That's good. All right. Question 6, back in Ephesians, says, read verse 16. So verse 16 in Ephesians 4 says, from whom the whole body, which we just read about, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So in this verse, Paul teaches that the body of Christ grows as every single part is working properly. What are some practical ways that you can help ensure that other church members are contributing to the body's growth? Yeah, so we can encourage them. If we see that someone doesn't know what to do, we could help them find a place to serve. Or we could just encourage them. What else? Liz? Yeah, so one way to encourage someone or to help someone, you've got to get to know that person. And as you get to know that person, you can find out where they may have a gift or where they may have an interest. Roger. Yeah, so in our discipleship, more mature Christians can disciple other Christians by getting to know them and then also teaching them. I remember one brother in Louisville, when we were living in Louisville, who said that this teaching from Ephesians 4 was really transformative in his life. He was going to Bible school and he thought he was going to do ministry, and then he realized that all Christians have a work of ministry to do. And so he just continued to work at this, I don't even know where he worked, but he continued to work in his job, but he felt free to still do ministry. And so he could do both of those, and it kind of like changed the way he viewed the direction of his life. And I think as we teach one another about what the church is and what a Christian is, what we're to do, how we're to live with one another, that can be transformative in how we interact with one another, how we contribute. But at the end of the day, right, we can't ensure that every church member is contributing, can we? So, yeah, when I was reading this question, I was like, yeah, there are some practical ways, but at the end of the day, you cannot force someone, you cannot ensure the faithfulness of others to contribute. But you can speak the truth in love and teach them, get to know them. You can be faithful to exercise your own gifts and trust God to use those in the lives of others. So how would you describe your role and responsibility as a church member in light of this passage? So thinking personally, what do you think about your role and responsibility, and what should you be constantly striving to do in the church? You can think more generically or more specifically and personally. Yeah, good. So Brad will, when Brad is encouraged, he'll sometimes send a text out. I get some of those texts. So, thanks, Brad. What else? What are some other ways? Yeah, good. So learning about this can change our mindset for when we come to Sunday morning. I'm not just here to get, I'm here to give. Yeah. Yeah, so it can change how we interact with one another, so we're not just keeping it on the surface level. We can know that we have the responsibility and we have the opportunity to pour into someone's life and to be vulnerable ourselves, because we know that our brother or sister can minister to us. We don't just have to go see Roger on Monday morning, although that he will meet with you if you ask him. Yeah. It's good. Yeah, very good. Yeah, Peg Mink brings out a good point. And this is where it's important also when we're in a discipleship relationship, when we're in a relationship with other people in the church, to get to know where they're actually at so that we're not trying to expect or press something out of them which is not realistic or helpful at that time. So the young mother who has 3-4 young children at home is not going to be able to do something that someone else might be able to, or like Peg says, teenagers or aging parents. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's very good, very helpful to know where people are at. Encourage them in the work that God has given them to do, and don't expect them to do more than what God has given them, because that can really be exhausting and depressing. Yeah. Any other thoughts on this question here? All right, so how would you describe your... Maybe we just talked about that. Yeah. We did number 7. All right, so we can build others up in godliness through teaching the word and applying it to their lives, knowing that where they're at and knowing what would be best for them. So, and these are in different spheres. A lot of discipleship just happens at home, right? With your spouse, with your children. Discipleship can happen in something like this, where we're teaching one another. Sunday morning worship time, or where the preaching is happening in a small group. Even just having a friend over from the church or another Christian in your home. Discipleship can happen in a variety of different spheres, and you can be doing ministry in a lot of different ways. So our last text that we'll be looking at is in Titus. So all of our writings are from Paul today. But we're going to move down even further in your New Testaments to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So, thinking about this text, what is Titus exhorted to teach, or what is, yeah, so Paul is exhorting Titus. What is Titus exhorted to teach the older women to do and to be like, especially in verses 3 and 5, and why? Yeah, so right out of the gate, he's telling them to be reverent and to be teachers. Teachers teaching what is good. Yeah. And who are they to teach? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Is it? Yeah. The older women are to teach and train the younger women. Those who are more mature and advanced, who have been through a season, can help those who are younger and less mature kind of shepherd them along and help them so that they would care for their husbands and their children in a way that is honoring to God. Peg? Yeah, so we have an opportunity to pass something on to the next generation so that hopefully each generation will be building and growing. I just think about, like, my wife and I and some of our grandparents, and then we have our parents, and then we have us. And I'm hoping, and I do see some evidence of this, that the Lord is growing us to be more in the way that God would have us to be. And I think in the church we have that opportunity as well, as the older people take that mantle and pour into the younger people. Yeah. Trying to think what else. Yeah. It's a great opportunity that we have. Roger. So if we understand that the work of ministry is not just for the pastor, but it's for all the members, how much further is our reach? How much more people can we serve and minister to and bring help to with a proper biblical understanding instead of just saying, like, all right, Roger and Kelly, or these are the elders, these are the directors, and it's all on their plate. But if we see us, each one of us as having a piece of the pie of ministry, man, we can do so much more. So why is Paul exhorting, telling Timothy to exhort the older women? Think about verse 5. Why is this so important? Liz. Yeah, so without discipleship, then the things that need to get done are not going to be getting done. And the end of verse 5 says that the word of God may not be reviled. If you say, I'm following Jesus, and your life looks like a mess, then the word of God has the opportunity to be reviled. But if we are pursuing to do the right thing, although broken and stumbling sometimes, As we pursue those things, as we are helping one another, teaching one another, that is going to bring the word to be what it is. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It helps us to live in the way God called us to live, with abundant life. And so our community and our families have that opportunity to magnify the glory of God through what he has given us to do and how we live our lives. So what are some concrete ways women in our church can carry out Paul's instructions? Or what have you seen our church doing in a concrete way? Yeah, good. So our church teaches the children and provides good examples, and we do encourage the women when we see them doing what they should be doing, and hopefully encouraging the men too when we see that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Yeah. Any other ways we see our church living this out? Yeah. So although there are differences between men and women and different roles in the church, we can find ways for everyone to exercise their gifts in a way that is according to Scripture, and that's encouraging and also helpful. Yeah. Steve. Yeah. So as we allow for opportunity for people from different generations and ages and stages to be in the same place, learning together and interacting, that can be really helpful. Not that there's never a place for a kind of age segregation. I think there is a place for that, and it can be helpful. But as we are together, we have 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and all the way up to, I don't know, 60s, 70s maybe? I don't know. What a great opportunity we have to learn from one another. Anne. Yeah. No, thank you, Anne. I think, yeah, it would not be right of us to only see the good things and paint the picture as if we don't have any faults or we don't have any opportunities to grow. Okay, so what Anne is saying seems like is that we need more opportunity for women to get equipped. Is that what you're saying? Instead of shouldering the load of other areas. Yeah. 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 Okay. So yeah, there is opportunity. Nate. Yeah. So that could be a helpful solution as more men take on that responsibility to help with the children. I know we're not going to solve this here this morning. We're just recognizing that we still have opportunities to grow, and we have leaders, and if we do see concerns, we need to voice those, and so we can grow. So thanks for bringing that out, Liz. dinner's for 8. Yeah. Yeah. So I'll just sum it up with this, and then we'll go on. Is that there are opportunities for us to grow, all right? Each one of us at the end of the day are going to be accountable for how we spend our time, okay? So before the Lord, we need to, and if we're married, we can talk to our spouse, and we can figure things out in a way, and if there's opportunity to talk to the leadership, we can do that. And we're not perfect in our maturity, and there are opportunities for us to grow. And so let's continue to grow and continue to give grace where we see that things are not the way we would ultimately like them. And the Lord can help us. So I hope that's helpful. Let's see what time we have here. Okay, we need to wrap it up. Now, just because we're concluding the class now doesn't mean we continue these conversations in other areas, and we can continue to help grow one another as we gather around Scripture and seek to apply it to our lives. That is our opportunity as a church to continue to grow as we understand God's Word and as we seek to apply it to lives. So thank you for all your contributions, and let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time we could have this morning to open up your word and learn about discipleship. Thank you that you have given us each other. We can learn and grow together. We can have people shine light in areas where we may not see things. I pray that you would give us grace and unity to work together, even though we are a community of diverse Christians. We are all centered around the gospel, and we want to follow Christ and be like him for your glory. I pray that you would help us now, that you would bless the worship time, that you would bless the preaching of your word, and that your spirit would grow us in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.